Several years ago, we received in the mail a gift catalog. And it was from a well-known jewelry company that no longer is around. And I was flattered because it was sent to me personally. Inside, there was a personal letter signed by the CEO and president. And it starts off, "Dear William," and then it explained all about their products in that letter. On the cover, there was a photo of a beautiful diamond necklace, and it was only $275,000. On page 8, we had pearls, a set of Tahitian pearls for only $128,000. That's more than we paid for our house back then. Now, I know this is dream stuff for most people, but it leads to a question that I have this afternoon. Have you ever had a pearl of great price? Have you ever had a pearl of great price? Well, that's the title, A Pearl of Great A Pearl of Great Price. I'm going to show you this sermon that you have a pearl of great price in your grasp. Yes, you and I have been offered a great treasure if we will just sell everything and go for it. When I met my first wife-to-be 58 years ago in her hometown in northern Italy at the foot of the Alps, it was to me like finding a pearl of great price. I was a 23-year-old soldier who had met this young Italian lady, and she was not only pretty but vivacious and bright. And when she looked at me with those big brown eyes, I felt like I had her undivided attention. In fact, I had trouble finishing what I was going to say. But that was partly because I had to say it in Italian, because she didn't speak English back in those days. It didn't take me long to realize that I had a treasure here, and I set out to sell everything and buy it. Some of you have heard our story. There were many obstacles to overcome. I had to return to the States without her and convince her parents in writing in Italian that I would be a worthy husband, and convince her parents this. And then her favorite aunt had me checked out face to face with the Italian consul in Los Angeles, because we lived in Southern California. It was more like a mild inquisition. Then there were forms and more forms. Police checks, all sorts of things. You wouldn't believe it. It went on and on. Just as soon as I thought I'd filled out all the necessary forms, there was another one. And anything in English had to be translated into Italian. So it took a lot of work. The next problem? I suddenly was laid off from my job. That's one of the risks of being in the aerospace, because if they decide to cancel a major program, a lot of people are probably going to go out the door no matter how long they work there. So they apologize, but of course, since we were there for under 90 days, you're the first group to leave, and that's what happened. And while I was dealing with these problems, my wife-to-be had her own struggle back in Italy. She was 19 years of age then, and she was dealing with the paperwork of getting a Passover and convincing her parents that she should marry me and fly 7,000 miles to Southern California instead of marrying the hometown boy that her parents had suggested. I've told this story as a physical example of how we accepted the challenge of Finally, there was a light at the end of the tunnel. I knew I was too far along there. The date was set for the wedding. I got my passport. I borrowed some money from my father for the trip, since I had lost my job, and some extra funds because I had no idea how many days I was going to have to stay there after this wedding. And then a scary event occurred, the Berlin crisis in 1959. I don't know if you know much about that. But this broke out, and I was nearly called back into the Army for active duty because of my last assignment was in Germany and I had some intelligence business associated with it. My problem was that if I received that order, I couldn't go on with the wedding. I would have had to go back into active duty for who knows how long. But I prayed about it, and I didn't happen to get that. A lot of people did that were there about that same time. I had a friend who had to go back for a while because of this. But I didn't receive the order, and so it could have changed the whole wedding situation for us. What else could go wrong, we thought. We prayed about it, and that's where I really learned how to pray, years before coming across God's truth. Well, finally, the day arrived. I flew to Italy to get my pearl of great price and finally met her family, her aunt, for the first time. 1 week later, we were married in her hometown, and after 3 more weeks of paperwork, we finally flew back to Southern California so she could meet my family. I told the story as a physical example of how we accepted the challenge of attaining a worthwhile goal. We wanted to be husband and wife, and yet it was only a training of something much greater that was to come along 10 years later as we were called to the truth of God, which also requires faith and many challenges. We were called to the truth. God likens the kingdom of heaven to a pearl of great price. Please, you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Matthew 13, 45 and 46. Here, Matthew, in a parable, is giving different examples of the kingdom of heaven. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. From this parable, we learn that the kingdom of heaven, or God, is a valuable treasure, and yet we have all been called to be a part of it. What a great blessing. Isn't that a blessing, to be a part of that? We have been shown hope beyond this world and what it has to offer, no matter how a person is led to Christ's kingdom. He values and delights and will be beyond our imagination what we see. We see around us a sick and dying world where families are disintegrating and life seems to be getting cheaper every day. People whose attention and priorities, money, now focused on entertainment and parties and holidays and what I can get, the latest fad or smartphone. What I learned from Facebook, there isn't much else for them to look forward to. When we are more interested in accumulating and holding on to money, status, or pride and ego, and all the latest idols of the time, then we will not likely be able to see or possess the kingdom of God. Jesus reveals more secrets to his disciples regarding the high value he places in the church. The parable of the pearl, Matthew 13:45, the one we read, particularly reveals the high cost to God of acquiring potential members for his kingdom. Until we are baptized members of God's church with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we cannot understand the full meaning of the purpose of God's plan. This parable helps us to understand God's point of view. It's not just us seeking God, but it is Jesus seeking us. In this case, we can be the pearl of great price to great Almighty God. God is jealous of his people, and he's protective of us. So again, who does the merchant represent? Matthew 13, 45 and 46. The merchant is seriously and purposely searching the world for secure, best costly gems. In his goal, he is persistent to travel extensively because he knows his efforts will be profitable when he finds the best and purchases them. Since Christ is the one who seeks the sinner, Luke 19, 9 and 10, he can represent the merchant as he seeks for future members of God's church. The shepherd seeks the sheep, not the other way around. The use of the word seeking in Matthew 13:45 helps us identify this, as it means to depart from one place and arrive at another. Well, Jesus did this himself. Pay the price for the pearl. He departed from heaven, arrived on this earth to complete his mission. He gave up everything. He sold all to possess us. Let's see this in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What is the significance of the pearl in Matthew 13:45? This is a description I found about this, how pearl is formed. Quote, unlike other gems, pearls are produced by a living organism, an oyster, as the result of an injury. It usually begins forming around a grain of sand or an egg of some parasite that invaded the oyster. The oyster protects itself by layering the irritant with a substance called nacre, or mother of pearl. It's a shiny substance which coats the grain of sand until the pain and suffering is gone. And sometimes that takes years. This process forms an object of great beauty, the lustrous pearl. In a similar way, spiritually, we are an irritant, a parasite due to our nature and sins. Romans 3, verse 23. However, because God loves us, we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And gradually, we can become a thing of beauty, clothed with his righteousness, who bought us, Romans 3:24 and 26. We can become like the pearl to God in Jesus Christ. According to the scripture, by ourselves, we have no righteousness, no talents, no goods, nothing that anybody can buy, value. But the doctrine of God's grace is essential in understanding this parable. We don't choose Christ, but he selects us. You can see that in John 15. John chapter 15. John 15, verses 15 and 16. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all friends that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should maintain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. The pearl presents a wonderful picture of the church in preparation for the kingdom of God. Our transformation into spirit beings resembles the process of creating a pearl. We are the precious jewels described in Malachi, verse 3. Malachi, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 17. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. There are steps involved in being a part of the kingdom of God. We in God's church look forward to the time when God's kingdom will be accepted. Jesus Christ exclaimed, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That's Matthew 7, 21. Matthew 7, 21. This warning should cause us to carefully consider religious beliefs and actions. We need to study our Bibles, obey God's rules, and try to live by them all the time. So why is a future conception of the kingdom so important? Should we care? The fact is, our lives must be guided by a goal, a vision of the future. Without guiding vision or revelation of God, we will spiral away from God and ultimately perish. And that's what it says in Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. As Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Says that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. And we will all have no motivation to, we will have no motivation to strive to follow him if this happens. The truth is, all we do is for the future of God to bring, or it is for nothing. What we do is important to what's coming. Yet understanding the present sense of the kingdom of God is also vital. For to attain to the foretold future, we must connect with and submit to the rule of the kingdom today and not wait. We must be accepting the kingdom now. We cannot enter the kingdom now, but we can receive it in the sense of accepting it and humbly submitting to it. And we must. Otherwise, we will not enter it in the future. Note what Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." That's Mark 10, 15. Mark 10, 15. We must receive it, accept it right now, before we enter it later. And we must do so with childlike trust and humility. It reminds me of a discussion a lady in the church had with her husband. He was never called into God's church, but he attended his Sunday services regularly, faithfully, and studied his Bible all the time. His wife said that one time they were talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, and apparently she reminded him that someday he too will be going to the Feast of Tabernacles, like she does. And he must have said, "Well, why do you say that?" So she referred him to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, where the Lord in the future rules over all the earth. Let's turn to Zechariah 14, beginning with verse 16, next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So she said to him after that, now, this is the word of God, right? And he said, yes, it's right, it's the word of God. And she says, well, why don't you keep it with me? And his answer was, well, I don't have to now in my church. But if I ever find out someday that I really have to do it, he said, I'll do it then. See, he was waiting for something to happen to make him do this. It's right there in the Bible that that's what we do. So he faithfully kept his church's holy days that weren't in the Bible, but he didn't honor those ones that were in the Bible. Of course, he'll have his time to come around in the future. So as I read earlier, we must accept God's kingdom and study and be ready for it now, not later. Right now, we can have the laws of the kingdom written in our hearts, and we can have the King of the kingdom live in our heart to help us obey those laws. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. We can live by the future today, future age breaking into our lives now, just as it did when Christ came teaching and performing miracles 2,000 years ago. The Bible describes those who were converted with God's Holy Spirit as those who, quote, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That's in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5. Hebrews 6, verse 5. We can see from the Bible and what we've just read that we must change. The parable of the pearl at great price and the parable just before it of the treasure hidden in the field both reveal that there are steps involved in being part of the kingdom of God. Step number one, we must be called. We must be called to realize and understand that there is a treasure, a pearl of great price, awaiting for us. In Ephesians 1, verse 17, 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So first, we must have our eyes open to the treasure that God has for us. The merchant finds out that there is a special pearl that he is looking for. Step number two, once we are called to see that there is a treasure for us, we must answer the call, believe, and earnestly seek and desire this treasure. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We need to have that constant burning desire to seek and hold on to the truth. The merchant was really excited and wanted that special pearl. Step 3, we must sell all we have and go for it, as we say now. Go after that treasure. It must be the one number one priority in our life above everything else. Paul talked about a goal much greater than temporary worldly things. You want to read it another time in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. The merchant sold everything he had to buy the special pearl. We too have trials and setbacks in our Christian lives, seeking the kingdom, but God tells us many places in his word that it is all worth it. We too are working toward and looking forward to a marriage, aren't we? It's the marriage of the Lamb. God tells us that our puny minds can't begin to imagine what is in store for us if we would just stay the course and follow him. How beautiful and harmonious it must be in his kingdom. A pearl is a beautiful, precious thing, a smooth, lustrous deposit. It's formed around a grain of sand or similar irritating foreign material in the shells of certain mollusks. In biblical times, pearls were worn for adornment by affluent women. In the Bible, pearls have a part in the portrayal of the great beauty and preciousness of the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:21 says that the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was made from one solid pearl. In summary, we have been offered a pearl of great price. And the price is not $128,000 as it was in the catalog I had. It's a much greater price. It's the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The parable of the pearl shows us 3 steps in achieving the pearl. 1, we must be called, see the treasure, the vision of the kingdom, this revealed truth. 2, we must answer the call, believe, repent, and desire that treasure with our whole being. And 3, we must make certain sacrifices and give up everything we have to buy that pearl. We have been made to believe, to be a believer, and now we take action to ask God for the gift of repentance. Everyone and everything in our lives should be secondary to our relationship with God. Secondary to achieving this goal of the kingdom, it must be the number one priority in our lives. Brethren, if we seek first the kingdom and earnestly desire to endure to the end, God promises to give us the strength to endure. That pearl of great price within our grasp, we should look forward to it daily with thanksgiving.